Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word.
In our study in Acts chapter 22 through chapter 28, and we've already looked at chapters 22 and 26 when we were discussing Paul's conversion back in our study of Acts chapter 9. But the theme in this section is God's providence in the life of his servant Paul. Let's pause for a moment and talk about the word providence. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 has this to say, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now you get the whole context and you see how God works in all of these external circumstances together for our good if we love the Lord and if we're the called according to his purpose. Now the word providence means that God works indirectly in a non-miraculous way for the accomplishment of his will in our lives. Now we've read in our study of the book of Acts that there were miraculous providential events where an angel would appear unto the servants of the Lord or those who needed to hear the gospel, and the angel of the Lord doesn't appear and speak to people today. We have angels who minister to us and strengthen us in our work according to Hebrews 1 verse 14, but we're talking about something non-miraculous and indirect so that God will accomplish his will in and through our lives. And we want to illustrate about four ways that God's providence cared for his servant Paul. We've already seen in our study of Acts chapter 21 that the Roman soldiers, by God's providence, came down from the Tower of Antonia, from the barracks area, and came into the temple area and rescued the Apostle Paul. And so Paul's life was spared at that point by God's care and concern. But how did God do it? He used his ministers of government. Read Romans chapter 13. Paul tells us that when civil government and civil servants in government function in the way that God wants them to function, they're ministers unto us for good, and that they punish the evildoer. So here's a good example of the statement that Paul in the Spirit wrote to the church at Rome to show that they are ministers unto thee for good. They had protected Paul, rescued him from those who would have killed him in the temple area. Then we'll see when we get to Acts chapter 23 that Captain Lysias was trying to find out what Paul was guilty of, what crime had he committed. Why were the unbelieving Jews so insistent upon taking his life? And the record tells us in the latter part of Acts chapter 21 that the captain thought, "Well, we'll tie this fellow up and we'll use the thongs. We'll scourge him and get the truth out of him." And so at this particular point, Paul said, "I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen," that is a Roman citizen, "of no insignificant city. And I beg you allow me to speak to the people." And so Paul was given that permission. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself here in Acts chapter 22, why they want to afflict physical pain upon Paul. But Paul asked for and received permission to speak to this Jewish audience in the temple area. He had ascended the stairway, and as he overlooked this vast audience, he asked for and received permission to preach. In Acts chapter 22, we have the recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. I've often wondered if Paul wanted to come to the city of Jerusalem for such an opportunity. He was given this opportunity as a prisoner of Rome to preach Christ to this vast area of Jewish people here in the temple. Acts 22 tells us the evidence of his conversion. All of this could be checked out historically to see whether or not Paul had traveled from Jerusalem to Damascus and whether or not these things occurred. And so Paul tells us of his former manner of life and the events that led to his conversion to Jesus. When Paul got to the point that he said the Lord had commissioned him to go to the Gentiles to preach this message, we know that the audience at that point became very outrageous. They listened up to this point They raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live." And so the record then tells us that Paul was about to be afflicted with great physical pain, and Paul said that he was a Roman citizen. And that got the attention of the man in charge. If you were a Roman citizen, first of all, you would not have any kind of treatment like this to come upon you. And so Paul could have pressed charges, but did not. But he got their attention. And so the commander said, "Are you a Roman, that is a citizen?" He said, "Yes." Commander said, "I acquired my citizenship with a large sum of money." Paul said, "I was actually born a citizen." And so they began to treat Paul altogether different then, with courtesy and respect, when they found out that he was a Roman citizen. Now, what do we learn from this point? That it's not wrong to use our citizenship of our whatever nation we live in for our protection and for our good, that we're not to take the law into our own hands. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, Romans 12. But read Romans 13. How does God mete out vengeance upon evildoers? Through government officials, through the laws of the land. And so Paul did not hesitate to resist his accusers and his the evildoers at this particular point for his own good. And so we learn how we can use the law for our good, and Paul did that as a faithful servant of the Lord. In Acts chapter 23, we find that the captain was trying to find out what crime Paul had committed, and so he called the Sanhedrin council together and took Paul down there into their midst. And Paul was permitted to speak and told them that he was a Pharisee, and the Sadducees and Pharisees who made up that council got into a big hassle. We read about the doctrine and the practice of the Sadducees and the Pharisees from this context. And so the Pharisees offered their endorsement of the Apostle Paul. A discussion or a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees occurred. The assembly was divided. There was a great uproar. And so now the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. And so he sends the troops in to take him away from them by force and to bring him safely into the barracks. So here's the second time that God's providence has rescued the Apostle Paul. We find that Paul made some six defenses. In Acts 22, he made his defense before this huge audience in the temple area. Here in Acts 23, he makes his defense before the Sanhedrin council. In Acts chapter 24, he'll make his defense of his faith in and devotion to Christ before Felix, the governor. In Acts 25, he will make his defense of his faith in the Lord before Festus, the governor. In Acts 26, he'll be given the opportunity to present Jesus to Agrippa the king, as well as the governor and all of the notable, important men of the city of Caesarea. It was an occasion of great pomp, and they brought all of these people together to hear the Apostle Paul. And then finally, Paul is brought to the city of Rome, and he makes his defense before Caesar. And Paul comments upon that in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. And so Paul was given an opportunity to make known the will of the Lord as a Roman prisoner, and was given some unusual opportunities of preaching Christ that he would not have received had he not been a prisoner of Rome at this particular time. The record tells us, here's another time that God's providence intervened. Some 40 Jews conspired to take Paul's life. They had this plot that they would go back and sort of apologize to the captain, the commander, and say, "Would you bring Paul back to the Sanhedrin, and we'll behave this time?" And while they would be transporting him to the council meeting area, they would take his life. Now notice God's providence involved. Paul's nephew heard about this, came to Paul in prison and told him about it. Paul said, told the centurion, "You take this man to the captain." And the captain took him aside privately and listened to what he had to say. And the record tells us that the captain at this particular time said, "Get 200 soldiers." This is Acts 23, verse 23. "Ready for by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen." And they provided mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. Here's God's providence at work. Notice how God is doing, not in a miraculous way, using his ministers of government for the good of the Apostle Paul. And so now Paul is taken to Caesarea. And here's the letter that Claudius Lysias, the captain, sent to the most excellent governor, Felix. You can read it in the latter part of Acts chapter 23. In Acts chapter 24, we find that Paul's accusers had come down to Caesarea to make their charges against the Apostle Paul. And finally, Paul is permitted to speak. And the accusation that they had against Paul was that he was a real pest and a person who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That's Acts chapter 24 and verse 5. Now Paul responds to that. He said, first of all, he said, my accusers ought to be here. He said, I wasn't trying to desecrate the temple. And he said, I was not creating any kind of dissension. He said, as a matter of fact, it's been just 12 days since all of this has occurred. You couldn't stir up too much of a riot against any sort of people in just a few days. A part of that time, according to Acts chapter 21, Paul was involved in purifying himself and being responsible for the men with the Nazarite vow. And now he had traveled to Caesarea part of the time. And another day was taken for the people, his accusers in Jerusalem, to get down to Caesarea. Paul said, let me tell you, after a number of years, I came to the city of Jerusalem to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. And he said, they found me in the temple having been purified without any crowd or uproar. Now he said, there is one thing that I will acknowledge. He said that according to the way which they call a sect. Notice, this was the sect everywhere spoken against, as we read in Acts chapter 28. The New Testament church was regarded by unbelievers as a sect, as a part of a cultic movement. Paul said, that which they call a sect, do I serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that's written in the prophets, having hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there will certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. So Paul denied these charges. He said, I'm a member of the body of Christ. I follow the way of my Lord, but I'm not guilty of any of these charges. Well, the record tells us that Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, said when Lysias, the commander, comes down, he said, I'll make a decision with regard to Paul. Acts chapter 25 tells us that Festus becomes the governor, and he goes up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and they bring false charges against Paul, and they want the governor to bring Paul back to the city of Jerusalem. And so Paul is brought before Festus, the governor, and the governor said, are you willing to go back to Jerusalem? And Paul said, no. He said, I'm here under the jurisdiction of the emperor, and said, I'm protected and I'm to be judged by the Roman authorities. And it was at this particular point that Paul said, I appeal unto Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen, and I have a right to make my defense before him. Now notice what Paul says here in Acts chapter 25, verse 10. Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I've done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer, and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true, of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Now we do learn from this verse in Acts 25 that Paul believed that some crimes were worthy of death. We don't have the time to talk about the beginning of the death penalty as we read in the book of Genesis and how that God enacted it. As we read not only the patriarchal age, but also in the Mosaic age. And God also believes that the Roman authorities, the government at that particular time, Romans 13, should bear the sword in vain. So Paul said, I believe that there's some crimes worthy of death, but I haven't committed any of these, and I'm innocent, and so I'm going to appeal unto Caesar. See, the Lord had already appeared unto him and encouraged him earlier how the Lord would be with him and bring him safely unto Rome. Paul just didn't know when or how that would be accomplished, but he knew that he would have the opportunity to go to the city of Rome. The record tells us, Acts chapter 25, that Festus gets a grip of the king together and says, here's a man who has appealed unto Caesar, and I don't know what the charges are. He's really innocent of any charge, and so I want you to help me to write something that I can send to Caesar, as Paul has made his appeal as Roman citizen to go to Rome. And so Paul is permitted to preach Christ, to defend his faith in Jesus, as recorded here in Acts chapter 26. And Agrippa is impressed with what Paul has presented here on this occasion. And Paul commends the man for having a little more perception or being an expert in some of these matters. And Paul said, I know that you believe what the prophets have said, and that's what I believe. That's the reason I'm a prisoner. I believe what the Old Testament prophets said, and they've been fulfilled in my Jesus. And the king said, even in a brief period of time, would you try to make a Christian out of me? And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear my voice were not almost but altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul was simply a New Testament Christian, and he wanted everybody else to be a person who belonged to Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing different. Just a New Testament Christian. And so they got together and figured out what they might write to send as Paul was taken to the imperial city of Rome. Acts chapter 27 tells us about this journey and tells us about the shipwreck. And here the providence of God guarded and protected Paul once again. And all of the people were blessed in this regard. All of them were permitted to safely be brought to the island of Malta, as we read in Acts chapter 28. They were brought safely, all of the people on the ship, all of the prisoners. There were 276 persons. Not a one of them were lost. Not a one of them was lost in the water. And so they were brought safely to the island of Malta, and the natives there showed extraordinary kindness, Luke says, for because of the rain that had set in, and Paul was helping the people, gathering the bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. A viper came out, and because the heat had fastened on Paul's hand, and there's some vipers that when they attach themselves to a person or strike them, they live just a few seconds. And so the natives saw the creature hanging from Paul's hand, and they said to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer. Though he had been saved from the sea, justice hasn't allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off the fire and suffered no harm. Then they thought he was some sort of God. Now go back to Mark 16, where the Lord promised that the empowering gifts of the Spirit that came upon the apostles would protect them from such harm as that. This, of course, is a demonstration of the promise that Jesus made as recorded in that chapter. The record tells us that finally Paul gets to the city of Rome itself. And when he arrived there, when he entered Rome, he was permitted, that is Paul, to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Paul refers to himself as an ambassador in chains in Ephesians 6 in verse 20. And the record tells us that after a number of days, he called together the leading men of the Jews. And when they were brought together, he said, brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. And for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel, the messianic hope of Israel, as foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament, was something that was realized only in Jesus, of course, and Paul was a faithful follower of the Lord and believed in the hope of Israel. He said, that's the reason I'm a prisoner. It's because I believe what the Old Testament predicted and was fulfilled in Jesus that I'm a prisoner. And the Jews have made me a political prisoner. And so they responded to Paul. They said, "We have neither received a letter from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren." And he said, "We desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect," that's the New Testament church as they regarded it, "we know that it's known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." Well, who were the ones who had spoken against the Lord's church and the religion of our Lord? The unbelievers. Those who made false accusation against Paul and other brethren like him. And so a set day was determined for Paul to come together, and they came at his lodging. He was permitted to stay in his own hired dwelling place. And the record says that large numbers came, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. That's the redemptive, spiritual kingdom of God. And he was trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. And he was doing this from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken. Others would not believe. And when they didn't agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. He said, "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, the prophet, to your fathers." He goes back to Isaiah chapter 6, and here is that statement. "Go to this people and say, you'll keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them." Now here's Paul's comment after having quoted Isaiah chapter 6. "Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, for they will listen." And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. What a victorious conclusion to this marvelous book. Paul's in the imperial city of Rome. He's doing what he loves to do, teach and preach the gospel of Christ from morning until evening, none forbidding him. And we believe that after 2 years, the accusers from Judea did not come, and that Paul was granted his release from his imprisonment. We believe that he went out and labored and worked for some 4 years. He was made a Roman prisoner again. Secular history tells us that he died in A.D. 67. Nothing is said by Luke about Paul's death, so obviously this book was written before that event. But notice how that Paul was permitted to teach and preach the gospel of Christ. Read Philippians 1, particularly verse 12. Paul said, "I want you to know that things have happened unto me have resulted in the greater progress of the gospel of Christ. Being a Roman prisoner, I've had access to the military men, the Praetorian Guard." They had heard that Paul was there. Of course, there was a man guarding Paul 24 hours a day, and Paul was preaching from morning till evening, so you know those fellows who were guarding Paul had to hear the message of Christ. And Paul said, "The things that have happened to me have given courage and confidence to the brethren," Philippians 1, and he said, "I thank God that I'm even a prisoner at this particular time." What a great lesson from Paul's example for us to learn today, that God in his providence can work things together for the advancement of his cause and for our good if we love the Lord and we're the called according to his purpose. So from Acts 21 until Acts chapter 28, we have these 4 or 5 examples of God's providence caring for and protecting the Apostle Paul, bringing him safely to the city of Rome, and then using Paul every day to teach and preach Christ here in the great city of Rome. Now, we've had the privilege in our study of this great book to learn about the establishment of the New Testament church. Jesus had promised that he would build his church through Peter and the other apostles through the preaching of Christ. We've seen the fulfillment of that promise in our study of Acts chapter 2, how that the Lord built the church through the preaching of Christ and their response to that message. And then we've seen from that chapter on, how the Lord built his church throughout the Roman Empire in all of these various cities where Christ was preached. Anywhere Christ is preached, the gospel is preached, people respond to it, the Lord builds his church. We've learned about the nature of this church, the redemptive spiritual kingdom of God. We've learned some things about the function of the church, how that it's to be involved in serving one another, in building one another up, edifying the church, as Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 outlines. We've learned some things about the worship, Acts 2:42, of the church of our Lord. We've learned about the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We've learned about the organizational structure of the church. We studied about the elders in Acts chapter 11 and Acts 14 and Acts 15 and Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 21. And so by studying the book of Acts, we can learn about the nature of the New Testament church. We can learn about how the apostles preached Christ and Him crucified. The book of Acts is the one book that tells us what apostolic preaching really consisted of. And so we need to study these sermons of Acts 2 and Acts 3 and the brief sermons of Paul in Acts 4 and 5 over and over again. We have Stephen's sermon. We have the Apostle Paul's recorded sermon in Acts 13 and his sermon on Mars Hill. All of this enables us to get a good concept of what Christianity is all about. And we are committed today to be used by the Lord to rebuild and to reestablish the old original Church of Christ throughout the whole earth today. May God add His blessing to us as we are used by the Lord to build His church.
Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven shining portal, show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish.